In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. I pray thee thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious and merciful to me, poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, the Father of lights, from whom cometh down every good and perfect gift, and who art thyself the only satisfying portion of the souls which thou hast made, grant us grace, we beseech thee, to raise our thoughts and affections from earth to heaven, and to desire continually thy presence, that so in the midst of all worldly vanity and change, our hearts, with songs of joy and praise, may surely be fixed on that place where alone true joys and everlasting peace will be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Cantate, the fourth Sunday after Easter, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16 and reading through to verse 21 as follows. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Shall now sing hymn 398. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, and reads as follows. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. For us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and Giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped, glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 33, and reads as follows. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, when the various crosses we endure in this life weigh heavily upon us, it is easy for us to get absorbed in self-pity and complain about the situation, which is a subtle form of blasphemy, cursing God in violation of the second commandment. But if we remember the promises of the gospel, the promises of God's love and goodness to us for Jesus' sake, that really should make all of our yokes easy and all of our burdens light, knowing that all these things work together for our good under God's providence and gracious direction. But since the unbelievers despise and reject the gospel, they do not receive those comforting promises, and they also have a very difficult time understanding why we Christians can actually rejoice beneath our crosses. Our positive Christian attitude amidst suffering is the result of the Holy Ghost applying God's gracious promises to our hearts. When we recognize the boundless grace of God in Christ Jesus, we can, according to our new man, rightly regard everything that the Lord wants us to suffer, everything that he wants us to do, and everything that he promises to do for us, all as being blessings and privileges of being his servants and disciples. So then let us now, on the basis of our text for today, consider some of the privileges we Christians have as the servants and disciples of Christ. We shall see in the first place that our text sets forth the privilege of suffering for his sake. Secondly, the privilege of having his watchful protection. And thirdly, the privilege of confessing him before others. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. You will notice that this sermon sounds somewhat like a continuation of last week's sermon, and this makes sense because our text for this sermon is what follows the text from last week, both taken from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says in our text, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" The obvious truth that is set forth here is that in terms of rank and respect, the disciple is not greater than his master or teacher, nor is the servant above his Lord or master. If the disciple is ever regarded as an equal to his teacher, well, that would very much please him. But he certainly shouldn't expect to be better than his teacher or the servant than his master. But now what if the master or the teacher is thought badly of? That's what our text sets forth, because Jesus, our master, is by the world regarded to be quite evil. Jesus mentions how the children of this world refer to him as Beelzebub, a name which they reserved for the prince of the devils. They claim that Jesus was in league with Beelzebub. Well, if they're saying that about the master, those who are his disciples shouldn't be expected to be regarded more highly by the enemies of the Savior. And we can certainly observe this in what the Bible tells us about how the disciples, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, were greatly persecuted. The apostles as a group were beaten by the Sanhedrin. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod with a sword. The evangelist Stephen was stoned to death. The apostle Paul was treated brutally in many different places on his various missionary journeys. And though you and I have not suffered the same kind of physical persecutions as the Christians mentioned, we do suffer because of our beliefs, the ridicule of this world, more subtle kinds of persecution. We're also falsely accused by them of being evil, of being bigoted and unloving, because we stand with the Scriptures in condemning such sins as homosexuality and abortion. Those things are contrary to Scripture. They provoke God's wrath. They merit His punishment. Being true disciples of Christ, confessing our faith, living according to the Bible, standing up for that which is true, will bring with it persecution from the unbelieving world. Indeed, since they call our Lord and Master Beelzebub, we, his servants, should not expect them to treat us better. As was also mentioned in last Sunday's sermon, the apostles in the New Testament early Christian church rejoiced when they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. We Christians of today should do the same. And we're suffering far less than the apostles did. But we should take it as a privilege, really, to be recognized as the disciples of Christ and to suffer ridicule and abuse on account of our faith. Especially when we remember the fact that we deserve to suffer far more than anything we suffer here on earth. We deserve hell because of our sins. And, of course, we should remember that Jesus suffered infinitely more than we ever do to save us from that punishment of hell. So we should not resent being called upon to suffer something infinitely less for his sake. And to comfort us as we endure the hatred of this world, the Savior tells us in our text, "Fear them not, therefore. For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Though our enemies may at this present time be successful in convincing people that we are the evil ones because we follow the Bible, and though they may be successful in convincing others that they are justified in their persecution of us, the truth will not remain covered forever. On the last day, the wickedness of Christ's enemies will be exposed, and our innocence will be declared before all. In the meantime, as we await the day of the Lord's return, or our own personal last day, the day of our death, we are simply to continue living open Christian lives, showing ourselves to be Christians, boldly proclaiming God's word before the world, as Jesus says in the next verse of our text, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." What Jesus had privately taught the disciples was not to remain secret information intended only for them. No, it was to be shared with the world. Spoken in the light. Preached from the housetops. And as was mentioned last week, when the followers of Christ do that, confess their faith openly, as from the housetops, they will have many enemies, they will suffer opposition, they will endure persecutions. But Jesus tells us in our text that we should not fear men who can only hurt us physically in this life and at the most kill our bodies. And if God allows them to do that, we're still the victors. Through death, God will deliver us from all pain and anguish and sorrow and bring us into the fullness of joy of eternal life in heaven for Jesus' sake. We also need not fear the devil, since Christ has overcome and conquered him, promised to help us in our fight against him. And with the power of God on our side, the Bible says that we can resist the devil and cause him to flee from us. If we did not have such promises of God given to us in the gospel, then we would have good reason to fear our enemies. But as we stand in the protective grace of God, there is really nothing that we need fear. But if we ever would give in to our fleshly fears in spite of God's promises and turn away from the Lord in hopes of minimizing earthly suffering, then Jesus says in our text, there is one that we need to fear. The Lord God himself. His wrath and the punishment that he inflicts is far more dreadful than anything humans can do to us. God is able to send a person, body and soul, into eternal destruction in hell. Thus Jesus says in our text, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Obviously, the one that is able to cast someone's soul and body into hell is the all-powerful ruler of heaven and earth, the judge, according to whose standard of law all will be judged. He is holy, which, as our catechism correctly says, means sinless and hating sin. He's also faithful and just. So he will most certainly keep his threats of punishment upon the sinners. So then what hope do you and I have? Are we not sinners? Have we not also deserved his wrath and punishment? Yes, we have. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from that punishment that we deserve, taking our place, being our substitute under God's law, perfectly satisfying all of his requirements for us, and enduring the punishment of God's wrath in our place. By faith in him, we are washed clean from all of our sins and saved from the punishment of hell. For Jesus' sake, God is not a wrathful judge who is going to punish us on account of our sins. Instead, he is our gracious Heavenly Father who cares for us and protects us from all who would seek to do us harm. Jesus stresses this point in our text by first drawing our attention to God's infinite knowledge of his creatures and protection, his governance, even of things like small, tiny sparrows. And then he expands on that idea to give comfort to all of us Christians, his adopted children by faith. We read, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says that not even a single sparrow can fall to the ground without the knowledge and permission of our Heavenly Father. That is just one tiny part of the infinite knowledge and control of God as he guides and directs all things in the entire universe for the good of his believing children. He even knows how many hairs you've got on your head. Not a single one of those can fall to the ground either without his knowledge and permission. So, we really have nothing to fear, even though the world threatens us sorely. As Jesus says, we are more valuable to God than sparrows, even than many sparrows. In fact, our souls are so precious to God that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us, to redeem us, to save us. Keeping in mind the gracious protection of the Lord, his love given us for Christ's sake, we should not fear or hesitate to confess our faith before others, no matter how hostile the audience may be. Again, this is our great privilege, to bear the precious word of God to others, to bring the light of salvation to those who are currently wallowing in spiritual darkness, admonishing and correcting them with the law of God, building up and strengthening faith in the hearts of the penitent with the precious promises of the gospel. Yes, that is a great privilege and a solemn duty. We who thus confess our faith in Christ are told in our text that Christ will confess us before his Father in heaven. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Confession is the opposite of denial. If we confess Christ, we make our faith in him known. We forthrightly lay claim to him as our Lord and dear Savior. We do not pull away from him or disassociate ourselves from him. And Jesus promises that he will also confess us before his heavenly Father. He'll lay claim to us as his believing disciples. He will not disassociate himself from us. This is a description of Jesus' work as our advocate with the Father, his ongoing intercessory work, pleading his righteousness for the forgiveness of our sins. And finally, on the last day, Jesus shall say unto us, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But in the final verse of our text, Jesus gives a very sobering warning to those who go through life denying him and his word. He says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." When Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, he not only disavowed his Savior with his mouth, but he forsook him in his heart. Peter lost his saving faith, became an unbeliever. Now, thankfully, he was recovered. But if he had died in that condition, he would have gone straight to hell. Denial of Christ is a sin, and like every sin, if it is engaged in willfully and intentionally without repentance, it destroys faith and puts a person on the pathway that leads to eternal hellfire. This is why Jesus says that he will deny such a one before his Father in heaven. They are not his true disciples. They denied the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. To such people, Jesus will say on the last day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So, let us ever rejoice that by faith in Christ Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of all our sins, and that for his sake, we are saved from the punishment that we deserve by our sins, including our denials of him. When our words and actions have given the impression to others that we're the children of this world, rather than the children of God. The undeserved love that we have in Christ Jesus should move us to confess him boldly before others. We need that saving grace of God, and so do those who hear us. They need to hear the law to expose their sins and cause them to despair of all self-righteousness. And then they need to hear the gospel to be shown their only hope of salvation in Christ. So may God, make us all more bold in confessing Him and His Word and proclaiming the true saving Christian faith, not being ashamed of it. We should all be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We give Thee but Thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is Thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from Thee. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who didst send thy Son into this world, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many, and who didst raise him by thy glory when he had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever. Grant us a sure faith in him, that we who have been begotten again by thy word of truth may possess the blessed hope of eternal life. Pour out upon us thy Holy Spirit, that he may cause his word to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and that through the engrafted word he would guide us into all truth, by making known the mysteries of thy will, thine unchangeable purpose for the raising of fallen man, and the pure and perfect doctrines that pertain to our eternal salvation. Shower thy rich blessings upon thy church. Protect it from all its enemies and prosper it in all its labors. And to this end, bless our congregation and conference, that through our seminary future pastors may teach, uphold, and defend thy pure word among us and our children for generations to come. Graciously bless Pastor Leitz in the work of the ministry that thou hast committed to him. Strengthen him in body, mind, and spirit, so that he and his flock may continue to grow in thy grace and glorify thy name. Through the power of thy word, Let thy Holy Spirit dwell in each of our homes, that love and tranquility, joy and consolation, strength and virtue may reign there in undiminished glory through Christian parents who earnestly make it their chief effort above everything else to bring their children up to know thy word and to put it into practice in their lives. By thy power and great mercy, continue to bless our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Help them and all of us to receive thy loving chastenings and gracious blessings with humble gratitude and praise. Hear and answer, according to thy good and gracious will, the prayers of all thy children everywhere. And finally, receive us into thine everlasting communion with thee and with thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna, and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.